appreciate the fine job that Brother Miller did in directing the singing this morning. We're appreciative of the presence of every one of you and the visitors that are among us. We are happy to have you. It's good that we can come as we are and worship our Maker, our Creator, our Heavenly Father. That's why we're here. We're not here as spectators. We're not here as observers. We're here as participants. And only each one of us can determine, because I believe we have the truth in what we're doing, whether we're worshiping in spirit or not. I've got to look at my own life. I can't do that for you, nor you for me. And give homage unto God that He will accept and approve and that He can smile upon. For a few minutes today, I want to think with you about an age-old problem. It might be our greatest problem, and that is indifference. I just don't care. I'm not concerned. It's not peculiar to this generation. We read about it in the Old Testament as well as the New. Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations states in chapter 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Why are you indifferent about the city? Don't you care?" In the context, the city was sitting solitary. And they were under subjection. They were taken into captivity in verse 3. They dwelled among the heathen. In verse 4, "None come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper." And then perhaps in a melancholy tone, he writes verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" That question is just as pertinent and timely for each and every one of us. When we look at the ship of Zion, as it's gone aground, does it mean anything to you that passed by? Jesus said of the Jews in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, ye that stones the prophets and kill them that are sent unto you, as a hen would gather her chickens under her wings, ye would not." Jesus, our Lord, wept over Jerusalem. We ought to be touched, friends, with the status of the church. As we see so many innovations, it being led into apostasy, digression, a lack of activity in so many congregations, a lack of concern on our part for the work and activities of the church of Jesus Christ. When Jesus addressed the church at Laodicea, there wasn't one good thing he said about that congregation. They were an arrogant bunch of people. Felt totally sufficient because of their wealth. But Jesus said, "You're poor, you're naked, you're destitute." He said, "Because you are lukewarm." He said, "I'd rather you'd be hot or cold. But rather, because you're lukewarm, I will spew. I will regurgitate you. I will vomit you out of my mouth." And sometimes it may be very difficult to determine or decide whether we're indifferent or not. We get satisfied with the status quo. And we sang that song a while ago, revive us again. There needs to be, brethren, a revival in the church of our Lord. And in the last stanza of that, by kindling a fire from above in our hearts, we need zeal and enthusiasm. We need to be about our Father's business in this world. And this is just as applicable to Weldon Warnick as it may be to you. G.A. Studdard Kennedy, the preacher poet of Birmingham, England, said several years ago, when Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For man had grown more tender. They would not give him pain. They only passed on down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And still it rained the winter rain and drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the street without a soul to see. Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. We need to be involved. We're serving the risen Savior. We're serving one that every word they spoke and every act that he did was on my behalf and your behalf. The cause that we espouse demands our best effort. And we get the mundane, trivial things of life that have first place. The church is put on the back burner. The work of the Lord is secondary. Everything else in life is more important than the kingdom of God in the lives of many of us in the church of the Lord. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Those are just not words. Put the kingdom of God first. And all of these things, the necessities of food and clothing and shelter, will be added unto you. What are some of the things, brethren and friends, that we are indifferent toward? Some of us are indifferent toward the Word of God, the Bible. It's not our meditation all the day. As David said in Psalms 1 about the blessed man, we can't say, as David did, oh, how I love thy law. If we love the Bible, we are students of the Bible. We study the Bible. We love the Word of God. Little is known about the Bible. You take out here in the world, people don't know the Bible. Look at some of these quiz programs on TV. Jeopardy, for one. That's the last one they go to. They're forced to it many times. And very simple questions. They don't know. And that's true with some of us in the church. It's like the fellow who said in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." He said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." It's like the fellow was trying to find the book of Colossians in the Old Testament. We need to know the Word of God. Deuteronomy 11. God says, "These words I've spoken, you're to put them into your mind and your heart." Verses 18 following. We're to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, lest we let them slip away from us. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Well, we've heard that all of our life. It all depends on what we're going to do with it. What did Peter say? He said desire. That's requisite to study, is desiring it. We just don't desire it, some of us. We see that reflected in classes or in our private study, perhaps, at home. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter said, "And besides all of this, give diligence. Make effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Can we say that we know more about the Bible this year than we did last year or 2 years ago or 3 years ago? He said, "Grow in this." 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ." The Bible is the number one seller. But do we use it simply for a symbol, or is it a place to file things away? Or is it something that we treasure up in our hearts? Every family in this congregation has sent Guardian of Truth magazine. How many of us read it? If you don't read it, then I'd cancel it, brethren. It's a waste of money. I hope every one of us reads it. It's one of the best papers among us. I think it's a balanced paper. I appreciate Brother Willis and told him so, the splendid job he's doing, which is very difficult, by the way, to try to keep everybody satisfied, which is an impossibility. But we need to know the Word of God. We need to know it to teach it. All of us are to be teachers. Hebrews 5, verse 12. We need to know it in order that we can exercise our senses. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14. That we can determine or decide what's good and what's bad. We need to know it to be stable and rooted in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 13 and 14. We need to know it that we might not sin against God. David said, "I hid thy word in my mind or heart that I might not sin against you." And Jesus counteracted the devil's temptation in Matthew 4 every time by saying, "It is written." There's also indifference towards sin. Sin is laughed at today. Sin isn't serious anymore in our culture. The psychiatrist Menninger out in the Midwest said some years ago, "What's ever happened to the word sin? We don't sin. We've got social problems, emotional problems. You're not a drunkard anymore. An alcoholic. It's a sickness," they say. "Don't commit fornication, it's having an affair. Making love is a euphemism anymore for fornication. Sin is a black, heinous, terrible thing. It is the evil in the world. And it cost Jesus his life on Calvary to take care of the sin question. The penalty for it is eternal hell away from the presence of God. Don't tell me it's not serious business. Yet there's indifference. We can sin and never prick our conscience. We can sin and never make it right. We can forsake the assembly, brethren, for weeks and weeks and come back and never repent or confess of it. Deliberately miss, without a justification, that sin. What have we done? We've forgotten the Lord. That's not important. That we don't commune with the Lord on the first day of the week. That should have the number one priority of the week. Unless I'm hindered in some way, I have an appointment with God, with Jesus Christ. I don't go to the golf course, or I don't go to a picnic. I don't go fishing when I have an appointment with Christ. I assemble around the table as we sing the song, "He's My Everything." Sin is a reality. Jesus never argued or tried to establish sin from a standpoint of argumentation. He wasn't a philosopher from that standpoint. He was dogmatic about it. He said, "It's so. It's real." And Jesus said, "Except you believe I am He, you shall die in your sins." Paul said in Romans 6, beginning with verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Though God forgives, His grace covers, but it doesn't cover, friends, or take care of persistence in sin. We've got to crucify the flesh. Stand aloof from sin. I think television, for one thing, the media in general, has desensitized us. How in the world, brethren, that we can go to these filthy, dirty movies and claim to be the followers of the lowly Nazarene is beyond my comprehension. How can we go and sit there and listen to the name of Jesus Christ and God blasphemed? How can we go there and see these promiscuous scenes of fornication right before our eyes? I'm not talking against movies as such. I'm talking about certain kinds of them. We make no discretion. Whatever comes along will go. We say to ourselves, well, there were some bad scenes. I didn't like that. Why were you there? Why should our ears and minds be a sewer? For all the ungodly and unrighteous things that Hollywood belches out. We see a lot of nudity. The Bible teaches modest dress, becoming dress, as women who are professing holiness, and the principle is applicable to men who profess holiness. There is a dress for one who's a Christian. The Bible talks about the dress of a harlot. When the man with demon possession, when that was cast out, he came to himself, put on his clothes. Sometimes I wonder what's going on with some of us that go around naked. Works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Paul said, those who practice such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a possibility of us being deceived. 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, be not deceived. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that we have to be a weirdo in every way to be a Christian. I'm saying there are principles that we have to adhere to as children of God. And you've got those cataloged in Galatians 5. You've got sins of the flesh. You've got irreligious sins. You've got social sins, jealousy and envy. And they'll send us to hell just as quick as fornication or drunkenness. We think we can be jealous and envious. We sit in the amen corner. Paul said these are works of the flesh. They'll send you to torment. And then he talks about drunkenness. It has to do with the control of the person's mind. Are we indifferent towards sin? And when I sin, do I feel the weight or the burden of it? And am I going to correct it? And some of us are so proud, brethren, that we'd never admit that we did wrong. God's going to be the judge, and I'm glad he is, because I'd make a mess of it, and you would too. But I only know what he says. That we can't have sin in our lives and let it stay there and persist in it and not correct it and go to heaven. We're not going. We're not going. There's indifference toward false doctrine. And this is widespread. We're seeing toleration. We're seeing compromise. We're seeing equivocation. We're seeing preachers today that are silent and saying nothing whatsoever. I'm seeing a bunch of old men today that have just gotten out of the battle altogether. In all their wisdom, there's where they should be. And I might have to eat these words, but I hope I don't live, if I live to be an old man, that I live to the place where I try to undo everything that I've done in my life by some dotty position. I've let you younger fellas fight the battle. What in the world are you doing? They laid down their sword. It's just like they retired. They've taken off the sword. and put it in the sheath. Paul didn't do that. Paul fought to his dying breath. There are problems that plague the church, and older preachers just sit by and watch it happen and never say a word. Maybe except to criticize the young fellas, you didn't do it the way it ought to have been done. Well, bless your heart, that's not so. You get in there and do it right. At least they're doing something. I have this book written by Global Music, Behold the Pattern. It's a great book, by and large. It deals with the liberalism that's among us. We've heard a lot about this fellow Max Licato, or Licato, however you pronounce it. Licato is a member of the church. And younger fellows today have gone hog wild on about Licato's books. Global talks about Licato. Says Licato, pulpit minister, Oak Hills Church of Christ, will speak at St. John Newman Church. And this is a Roman Catholic group. 7 p.m. Monday, December the 4th, getting to know Jesus personally. Here's their program, itinerary. Opening solo, Emmanuel. Welcoming and opening prayer, Father Tony Cummins. All sing, Silent Night. Reflection reading, Christmas Night. Duet, Sweet Little Jesus Boy. Guest speaker, Max Licato. Gospel preacher, supposedly. Solo, O Holy Night. All sing, Away in the Manger. All come, all ye faithful. All sing the Lord's Prayer. Fellowship and refreshments. Family center. And Max, he says, called the priest father. And he sang with guitars during the all sing parts, held hands and sang with the priest during the last song, the Lord's Prayer. That's the most disgusting, despicable thing I've ever seen. We wonder why the church is being weakened. You think Paul would join hands and sing with the guitar? You think Paul would call the priest father when Jesus said, call no man father? Somebody says, well, you've been kind of harsh. Well, not harsh enough. Here's another man by the name of Larry James. Remember, he's a preacher in the Church of Christ. He's a preacher at the Richardson East Church of Christ in Plano, Texas. He writes an article entitled Tradition or Truth. More often than we would like to admit, tradition assumes for us the role most authentic, only authorized, truly autonomous interpreter of Scripture. What these fellows mean is that our opposition to instrumental music is traditional. Not fellowshipping the sectarians is traditional. Having the Lord's Supper just on the Sunday is traditional. He says, once again this year, R.E., which means Richardson East, Church of Christ will join with the First Christian Church in a special service of praise and thanksgiving. Our celebration will expand as we invite our brothers and sisters at Central Christian Church, Community Christian Church, to join in our adoration and praise. Not just a little of a lot. I want to tell you, my background when I was in high school was to some degree, a relationship with the Christian church. My grandma and grandpa, whom I thought highly as much as my parents on my dad's side, were affiliated with that group. They didn't use the instrument, but they were affiliated with it. I was offered full scholarship to Kentucky Christian College, which is a Christian church college in Gratian, Kentucky. I didn't know, as a senior in high school, a whole lot about these matters. But I did, as time developed, picked up some things about instrumental music, and I had problems with that. So I turned down the offer. It's not a vendetta against the people. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about what the Bible teaches. We got an indifference, brethren, that's developed among us toward error. We want to wallow in it. Charles Holt is one of the ring leaders in this whole thing. Fudge is another one. Fudge has become an apostate. Fudge today denies the reality of hell. Fudge is a fellow who can have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Ed Fudge was a brother years ago who stood for truth and right. And we got a battle and a struggle on our hands. And we need to get out of our doldrums. We need to have some spirit, some militancy. We can talk about issues that divide the church, and some of us never open our mouth. If we have a ho-hum, so what approach to it, we become indifferent. Some of us. We say we don't believe in debates. Jesus was a debater. Had a series of them in Matthew 22. Paul disputed and reasoned in the synagogue time and time again. Many, many people have been converted to truth because of debates. Some say we don't have the Spirit of Christ if we debate. What is the Spirit of Christ? You look at Jesus in his response to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He called them a bunch of snakes. That's the Spirit of Christ. We don't like it, a lot of us. We've become so elite and so cultured, we think we know more than Jesus knows. Jesus said, "You're a generation of vipers." Jesus said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." And his predecessor, forerunner, did the same thing. And these were people who were insincere, they were hypocritical in heart, and that's how he addressed them. He didn't say that to people who were just ignorant and weak. And there's a big difference. But he said it. He said it. Did he make a mistake? A fellow one time told me that Stephen made a mistake. He was a Christian. Of all of the nonsense, that here was a man who saw Jesus stand in the right hand of God and said he made a mistake. We hear a lot today about just being positive. We're all wrapped up in that. But I read Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and 9 and 10. God said to Jeremiah, that I've set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. And I want you to destroy, and I want you to root up. And then he said, I want you to plant, and I want you to build. That's what Jeremiah said, friends. Was he right? Why don't we act that way in the church today, all of us? Many of us do, but a lot of us don't. It's sort of a general approach, namby-pamby thing in dealing with the devil. And he laughs. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he didn't stop there. Did he? He said, reprove them. Paul said to Timothy, he said, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do what, Timothy? Rebuke them. First Timothy 5, verse 20, the elders sin, rebuke them publicly. Shouldn't we be just as adamant? Preachers today, many of them, call us Campbellites and laugh and strut about it. We just pass it off. Nobody's going to call me a Campbellite if I know about it and get away with it. Is it you? I trust not. They can call us Campbellites and we don't think much about it. But if we call them what's up over their door and what they call themselves, we don't have the Spirit of Christ. And I don't mean that we should call them in such a way that it implies sarcasm or being rude or crude. But that's what they are. It doesn't bother me to call me a Christian. It doesn't bother me to call me a member of the Church of Christ. That's what I am. And why should it bother a person who is a denomination, whatever his name may be, that we call him what he calls himself? And I find out many times that they take it a lot better than we do. Paul said in Romans 16, 17, mark them that cause division. Here's what the inspired apostle said, mark them. And mark means observe them, watch them. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned. That's any doctrine of Christ. Mark them. What doctrine is it? Any doctrine that perverts the doctrine of Christ, mark them. For they are such, he said, avoid them. But they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but with good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. That's the reason, brethren, that Charles Holt has to be exposed. That's the reason that Dusty Owens, a fine, amiable person, one of the finest men from that standpoint I know, has to be exposed. That's the reason why that on this marriage divorce issue that we've got to deal with some men. And some of us say, well, I don't care about that stuff. Shame on you if you do. I don't care if they go to hell. That's what we're saying. I know they're living in adultery, but I don't care about that issue. And it's time that we dealt with the issue. And you go back 75 years ago, and we're all united on this issue by and large. What did the preachers preach 75 and 100 years ago? They preached that marriage is for life and the only exception for divorce and remarriage was fornication. And baptism didn't take away adulterous relationship. Repentance does that. We can't stay in a sinful relationship after we're baptized. What's your position? How much do you talk out on it? What do you say about it? That's what I mean, brethren, today. We got throngs of people and the church never open their mouth on anything. Never take a position. Don't know what they believe. Then we wonder why we're in such a mess. When we can't even articulate a simple position of morals and of basic truths doctrinally. We don't even know what the Bible teaches. And some of us could care less. We're just, and I don't like to use this too much, but too many of us today across this country are just Church of Christers. We're not Bible students. We're not converted to a person. We're converted to an institution. And we don't know what the Word of God teaches, and we could care less. And so we don't want to get involved in these issues. I don't care what that issue is. You better care. Sometimes we're reprimanded for dealing with a problem with some brother. You're jumping on him. Did Paul jump on Peter in Galatians 2 when he rebuked him before all to his face? That's what he did with him. Because Peter was wrong. None of us is immune to doing that which is wrong. Well, I've talked long enough. There's some areas here I want to discuss about indifference toward the lost. Indifference toward Christian development. Of growing as an individual. Some responsibilities toward the whole. Some of us, all we do is just feed our kids and let them go. Don't get anything at home. Nothing. We're just parents who shirk our duties. Our kids grow up, brethren. When they get to be a teenager, they have no concern or love for the Lord and the church that he died to purchase whatsoever. And we're losing most of them. And it's an emergency. Somebody said, why are we losing them? Well, we don't want to fess up to it, maybe, but by and large, it'd be laid right at our feet as parents. We want to blame everybody else. We want to blame the church for not doing what it ought to do. And preacher, he doesn't have a lot of social activities for the youngsters. It's our fault as parents, by and large. And we just want to look in the mirror and say, I'm the one. We never hear us talk about the Lord at home. Never talk about the Bible at home. It's always things at home. Material things totally have consumed us that we never talk about it at home. Except to chop up the preacher and hang the elders. And we wonder why our kids grow up like they do. Indifference, it's a problem. We've got to come right up to the lick log and take it on where it is. Look at ourselves as to what's happened. We sang the song a while ago, Revive Us Again. It sounded like only half of us were singing. Nothing, no reflection on David. He did an excellent job. But I can sing louder than that myself. Why don't we sing? Some of us never open the book, sit there like a knot on a log. Well, you shouldn't have said that, preacher. Well, how do you correct it? What would you suggest? When it comes to programs of work, not important to me, like a vacation Bible school, not important to me. Wednesday night's important to me, but a vacation Bible school isn't important to me. And so you just help, to a degree, kill it. Why is Wednesday night important? That's what I'm talking about, brethren. The church is put on the back burner. It's secondary to everything else. Unless we get out of this rut in which we end in churches across this country, we're going down the tubes. All we see is the monument of a building that's owned by some sectarian group. That's where we used to meet. Churches die because of a lack of involvement and dedication. They die because of indifference on the part of us. We are so contrary about things sometimes that we get ourselves in the way. We're the most important thing in the world. The church of God can go hang. Remember what Jesus said.
church at Laodicea, because I'm neither hot nor cold, but just lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out. I can't stand you. That's what he said. That's pretty strong language. And that means me just as well as the rest of us. And what it says, I've got to look at myself.